Grasshoppers and other bugs. Anybody like bugs?
No,
I'm not keen either, really. That's the honest truth. Grasshoppers are nice, though. I love it when you go to the south of France and in the early hours of the morning, you open the shutters of your bedroom and you can hear the grasshoppers beginning to chirrup. And it's lovely when you go to bed at night and they're chirruping away. I love the sound of grasshoppers, but grasshoppers can be a very nasty bug if we start to think that we ourselves are turning into grasshoppers. So, grasshoppers and other bugs. Right. The key verse I want us to look at today is verse 33 of Numbers 13. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. Now listen, the Nephilim were gigantic people. They were people who were unusually large. They were great warriors because no one felt they could stand up to them. Of course, Goliath was one of the last of them. It seems that this gigantic stature ran in family lines. And Anak was one of them. And so he gets a mention. And this is what these 12 spies that had been sent out said. They said, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now, it is a matter of opinion. You're all welcome to your own opinion, but you'll forgive me if I don't necessarily share your opinion. You know what? Everyone has got the right to their opinion. In this country, that means that we have the right to our opinions as well. It means that nobody should be shut up because their opinion isn't liked. That means we have to put up with people who have very distasteful opinions because we want society to also respect our opinions. And in a society like ours, where free speech has until recently been dominant and one hopes it will re-arise again, we need to remember the importance of respecting other people's views. So everyone has an opinion, and these 12 men that were sent out, each one of them the head of a tribe of Israel, each one of them a respected person, an elder person. When I say an elder, I mean someone old enough to be respected for what they said. And they go out there and they talk about what they have seen. You know, when Bill was reading that to us, and it says, oh, the fruit, the land is fantastic, the fruit is fabulous. And then there's a big but. But, you know, buts are a problem in our lives when we put them to the front of the sentence and we make them our focus. We need to just realise sometimes the fruit is the emphasis, and that's what we should be looking at, not necessarily what follows the word but. Family and friends have an opinion. It doesn't necessarily mean it's the right opinion. One hopes that as a family together, as a church, as a local family church, that our opinions will rub off on each other and encourage each other. Because everything we do, Paul says in Thessalonians, everything we do should be done for encouragement. And we need to encourage each other. And it's important that our opinions should be encouraging opinions. We should not always be on a downer. If all you can say today is something that's going to depress us all, please have the boldness and the courage to shut up. It's really important sometimes that we don't say what we could say. But family and friends have an opinion. Our peers have an opinion. Something that I have always hated in our country is that we put children into age groups in school and then we complain afterwards about peer pressure. You know, we all the 12-year-olds are together, all the 13-year-olds are together. I think it's sad that we can't come up with a system where the families are together, where the young and the old are together. It wouldn't be the cheapest way to educate. And of course, we do it the way we do because it is cheaper. But one thing we need to remember is that all of these people are having their input into our children. And when you send a child to primary school, in most homes, I'm only talking about most, not all of them, the teacher sees the child more times a week than we do. And that's scary, because sometimes teachers may have an opinion which is very different to ours. And sometimes the child might adopt the opinion of the person they see more of. And it's the same with peers, it's the same with the other kids at school. It's the same with our peer group. If our peer group is in the pub on a Tuesday night, it doesn't matter where that peer group is, these people all have an opinion. In our day and generation, though, we come across something called social media, which has never existed before. We have children coming home from school, still being bullied and pilloried at midnight and at 1 a.m. over social media, and they're too afraid to sleep because they don't know what they will miss, what will be said about them. And you know what? This is not a good time for children. It really isn't. And as parents and as family members, we need to do what we can to help protect them. The truth is that there are a lot of issues in our society. And if you were to listen to people entirely on social media, you would be wrong about everything. Everything. There would be no opinion you had that would be sacred or unique to you, because everyone would come down against you. And when you look at some of the things, you know, I got a tweet the other day from a theologian, and I thought, how wonderful. And I just clicked on it, and you follow the list of retweets and tweets. And some of the people were saying horrible things, wicked things. And these are people who, in a normal pre-social media society, you would never even have heard of them or have met them. And their opinions couldn't have had any impact on you. But in the society in which we live now, everybody's opinion has some impact on us. And it can be somebody in the middle of Oklahoma, somewhere you never go, somewhere you would never meet someone from, and they can go through you like a dose of salts, and their opinion, they can make it heard. And they've always got a gang of three friends. And their friends will then gang upon you. And what am I saying here? What I am saying is, if you are on social media, and I am on Facebook, I'm on Twitter a little bit, I think that's the correct word, and you know, whatever it is you're on, you have to recognise when you're saying something that you will dispel a hornet's nest, and you may get stung. And we have to recognise that's the cost. That's what the price we pay for being on these forums. And I'm not saying drop them or get off them. What I'm saying is we need to recognise that people will shove their opinions down our throats. And these 12 men that went out to spy, they were not on social media, but their opinions were pressed down everybody's throat. If anybody's ever seen the old famous film about the courtroom drama, 12 Angry Men, thank you. It's a very interesting drama. But when you get a jury retires to make a verdict, there is a chairman of that jury, and they try to get a unanimous verdict. And if they can't, they go back and say, can we have a majority verdict? And they get a majority verdict. But there will always be one or two people that are very vocal about their opinion. You know, and they will say, never mind, put him in prison for 25 years, you should hang him. And then there'll be someone else that's saying, but I'm not quite sure we've got the evidence we need. And these debates are designed to sway the jury so that we get a conclusion. And the truth is, in our lives, we all meet people who are trying to impress their opinion on us. And sometimes it's helpful. When I was the chairman of Candlelighters, I would have a meeting beforehand with the CEO, and I would say, right, now, these are the things that I think we need to establish tonight. These are my targets for the night. And we would go through, and we would sort of plan out what the meeting would hold. But when the debates got going, sometimes I would change my mind. And you know what? It was for a good thing. And this is the virtue of when you get good people in your contact group talking to you and advising you. Sometimes it may help you not necessarily change your mind totally, but to focus your mind, to help your decision making. And we thank God for things like that. What we need to remember is that there is nothing wrong with us holding firm in our decision. And we need to make sure that we aren't swayed the wrong way by other people's voices. Social pressure in every dynamic in our lives is terrible. You can start off by saying, what a lovely young lady that is who comes to our house and does this. And then someone can drop a little story to you, and you can end up the following week saying, what a horrible young lady this is. Don't want to come into my house anymore. And you know, really, is the social pressure that we are responding to, is it valid? Is it accurate? Should we actually be doing these things, or should we just be showing the love of Christ? You know, we need to have a balance in our lives. And thank God for when that balance shows through. One person can be wrong. And it can be the loudest voice in the room, and they can be wrong. Sometimes everybody in the room can be wrong. Yeah. And that, I would hope, is rare, because I would hope that most of the time we would get a consensus amongst people. But what we also need to remember is that just because the voice of the majority has spoken, it doesn't mean the majority was right. And we need to recognise, above all things, the Word of God, the validity of the Word of God. We need to recognise what God has said, and we need to listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives, even if nobody is with us. 19 and a half years ago, Pauline and I took a decision. Nobody took that decision with us. We made a decision, we moved somewhere, and one or two people, faithful people, decided to back us. Paul Anderson was what, the first. Karen Bruin was one of those. And I thank God for those people that stood with us. I really, really do. But you know what? The vast majority told us we were wrong. Now, time has shown us to be right. But you know what? It took a lot of years for that to happen. And I thank God for the faithfulness of the ones and the twos who stood with us at a time in which it looked like the world was against us. And when I say it looked like the world was against us, it really did. The vast majority were against us. And what I want to say to you today is that we need to recognise that right is right, truth is truth, and even if nobody agrees with us, we sometimes have to do what we have to do because we have to do what's right. Yeah? Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Okay, just checking. So, the power of 12 people. Here you go. Shamua. Whatever that means. Caleb and Joshua are the two names you know on the list. These are the 12 men that went out. 10 men had a bad report. 2 men had a good report. And the majority won. And that meant that Caleb and Joshua had to walk around in the desert, not for 4 months, but for 40 years, while the rest of them died. And then they got to enter into the promised land and receive all the wonderful things that Caleb and Joshua had seen. They saw the fruit. They saw the size of the harvests. They saw what an amazing land it was to be in. But the other 10 saw the handful of giants. And they were put off the size of the fruit by the size of the giants. And we all know what happened to those giants. We all know what happened when David got his hands on one of them. In fact, he never even had to touch him. And as I was, what very one, once I was, someone said to me, they laughed at when I said this, but I'm just going to say this to you anyway. When David attacked Goliath, Goliath never saw it coming. He got it straight between the eyes, and that was the end. And then David had to climb up to his body, pull out his hugely heavy sword, and chop his head off with it. It was very messy, very unpleasant. But you know what? A stone downed a giant. And it's wonderful when you know that, but it's different when you're facing one of them. And this is why we need to remember the great courage of David, because even though Goliath was in front of him, he had a bag of stones and one of them was all that was needed. So, the power of 12, but there's also the power of 2. Caleb and Joshua kept themselves and their families alive for 40 years. Whilst the others died. I sort of wonder how they managed to keep the desert clear of bodies. I really do, because people were dropping like flies. There were 600 and odd thousand fighting men. And then if you think about the fighting women, if you think about the kids, you know, there's about 3 million of them. And all of them died in the desert. Whilst a new generation were rising up under Caleb and Joshua. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Caleb and Joshua? 80 years old when they're going into the land. And there's nobody really of their generation left other than them. They must have stood out dramatically to the people of Israel as being the only two old guys. And what a tremendous weight of responsibility was on them, because they said, "Now, guys, everyone else who stood against us is dead. we're going to go in and take the land. And you know what? They went in, they took the land, and the rest is history. We need to remember that just because we saw big people, and surely they would have looked at us as if we were grasshoppers, that doesn't mean we should look at ourselves and think we are grasshoppers. Now, you can look at yourself in the mirror all day long, but I assure you a grasshopper will not be looking back at you. And we need to recognise that we are not a squishy bug, and we are not something that's tiny and insignificant that just makes an odd click now and again. But we are indeed the people of God. Yeah. We are children of the living God. And you know what? God loves you with all his heart. He is with you. His spirit is with you. And he wants you to know that. And he doesn't want you to know a load of rubbish. He doesn't want you to be told that you are rubbish. He doesn't want you to be told that you're weak and pathetic. He doesn't want you to be told that you are awful. But even if you are told those things, they aren't true. And it doesn't make a whit of difference to you, because you are a son and a daughter of the living God. And that's the truth. And that's what we have to hold on to. And if it helps to rub your legs together until something clicks, that's fine. But that isn't going to define you. We aren't defined by what people say about us. It's an interesting thing. I've just read a number of scholarly academic books about the transgender situation in our nation, in the Western world. And what's really interesting is that there is scientific proof that the thing we have now started the year that the iPhone was launched. And somebody was researching the upturn in figures, and they decided that maybe this wasn't something that was a sheer coincidence. And so someone did some research into it. And they discovered that as the rise of social media in the pocket happened, so the rise of the transgender movement in our society also happened. Yeah. The fact is, before 2003, the vast majority of transgender people were men becoming women. But now it's totally reversed, and it's young women becoming men. And the same time, of course, was the massive growth in pornography, to which we have seen recently in our media that children at the age of 9 will normally have their first exposure to online pornography. And a little boy at school, I think he was 12, you maybe correct me with about this, but he was caught recently kissing his girlfriend while strangling her. And when he was taken into the head teacher's office and quizzed, and the police were present, he said he had seen this on porn and he thought it was normal. And our children that we are raising in this generation are being exposed to things that we were never exposed to. And there is a sense out there that the world is different to what it actually is like, and people are believing it. And I want to say to you, I cannot blame any girl for wanting to become a man if it saves them for having to experience what they see in porn that they are regularly seeing. And you know what? We need to have a lot of empathy and a lot of sympathy with kids that have gender dysphoria. We need to understand them a little bit more, and we need to love them a lot. But we also need to remember that they are what God made them, male and female. and we need to be praying for them. And thank God that the statistics show that when you get to 26/27, that people who have transed into another gender start to want to go back. And and there is a very clear science behind this, that the human brain is fully developed by the time when you're 26 or 27. Not when you're 21, but when you're 26 or 27. And this is why they believe people start to think more clearly and move back. And I recently heard of somebody who has just decided to go back again. And, you know, I thank God for every person. But what we need to do is recognise that people in their times of confusion need someone to stand with them and to pray for them. And we need to be those people. So we need to be Calebs. We need to be Joshuas. We need to be people who will not be silenced and will walk around for a while the others die, and we can still get into the promise that Jesus is offering us, that God is offering us. We need to be people who will do that. So I googled biggest bunch of grapes in the world, and that's what I got. It's very impressive, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That is an amazing bunch of grapes. And when you think of those men carrying on a stick a bunch of grapes, you sort of wonder if it was that bunch. I mean, two of them carrying them on their shoulders. This was a huge thing. And they didn't present to the children of Israel a dead giant on a stick, but they did bring back some grapes and a story about a living giant. And this tells us how powerful stories can become, that our, if you like, our gossip can become more powerful than the reality of a huge bunch of grapes. You'd seen that. You've been walking around the desert for years, leaving Egypt, surviving on manna and quail and water out of a rock. I would imagine that bunch of grapes lasted about 7 seconds. Everybody would want one. But we need to recognize that it's very important that we don't make gossip, hearsay, talk, stories bigger than the reality of fruit. That's why Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. When people come into the church, it's their fruit that we recognise, not necessarily their stories. Now listen, I love your stories, I really do. And our stories are important, but we need to understand in the wider context that it's not always about a story. It's about fruit. And if they had just focused on that huge bunch of grapes, I would suggest to you they'd have been into the promised land 40 years earlier. So truth is not found in the social media and in other friends. I was looking down my list of Facebook friends the other day, and I thought to myself, how many of these friends do I actually know? You know, seriously, it's an issue. I was thinking, should I just go through and I went to this person, I thought, I'm going to unfriend them. And then I thought, oh, hang on though, I remember you. I preached in your church in about 2011, and you came up to me and you bought a book off me. Oh, I do remember you. And so I didn't unfriend them. The second one I came to, same thing happened. And you know what? The fact is, what it tells me is a lot of the friends on my list are people that I have sort of forgotten. People that I maybe only met once. But what we need to recognise is truth does not lie in our Facebook friends. Truth does not lie in other friends group. Truth does not necessarily lie in our society or in our culture. If our society and our culture was right about everything, there would be no marriage at all. There would be a vast number of people, higher than we have now, that are unfertile and unable to reproduce. And our society would be even worse, because our problem in society now is not that we have a population explosion, but that we have a population implosion, in that people are not reproducing in their generations. So we're getting 1 point however many children per couple now, overall. So the population of this country, other than for immigration, is in decline. And as we're trying to control immigration, our population is in decline. And we need to recognise that society and culture is not the source of truth. It's the source of all sorts of trouble. And whereas I love being British, I love my country, I love my city, they need me more than I need them. And that's true of you. Your society needs you. It needs you to be praying. Our Prime Minister needs us to pray. Our government needs us to pray. Our opposition needs us to pray. The House of Lords needs us to pray. The fact is, our council definitely needs us to pray. We need to be a people of prayer in our nation. Truth is not necessarily found in the majority. Funny, isn't it, that the great fighter for Scottish independence has gone in the same week as it has been revealed that there is no longer a majority that wants independence in Scotland. You wonder what the connection is. But the reality is the majority is not necessarily right. Truth is not necessarily found inside yourself. When I was in the sixth form at school, I was head boy. And that meant every day I had to turn up at the headmaster's office and get my jobs for the day. And on the day I left school, I turned up at the headmaster's office, walked in, and he said to me, "Good morning, Redman. I've nothing for you today other than that card." So he gave me a card and a book. And I said, "Thank you very much, sir." And I went out and I read the inscription in the book, and it said, "Above all things, be true to thyself." And that's a very famous quote, and in some ways it's inspiring. But do you know, as I looked at that day when I was 18 years old, I looked at that and I thought, no, I am not going to be true to myself. I'm going to be true to Jesus. Yeah. And do you know what? If we are true to God, who is the source of truth, he'll handle us altogether. You know, we don't have to be looking all the time inside for something that's right about us. You know, I'm actually convinced that in myself there is nothing that is right. But Jesus is right, and Jesus is in me because God has put him in me, and I thank God for that, and that's where truth is. Truth is not necessarily found under pressure. Sometimes we find ourselves in very difficult times and we come out of it and we say, "Well, I think I've found the truth." And sometimes we do. But just because sometimes we come out well under a period of pressure doesn't necessarily mean that that's where truth is found. This is where truth is found. Truth is found on a mountain outside Jerusalem, looking over a rubbish pit, a place of crucifixion, a place of execution, a place of torture, a place of horror, a place that is worse than the worst horror movie that is shown on a Friday night to awkward, gangly teenagers. This is the place where truth is found, where the Son of God was nailed to a cross willingly because he wanted to receive an inheritance from his father. His father had said to them these words, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance." Jesus was up there receiving his inheritance. Jesus died that I might live. This is truth. This is truth. It doesn't matter if people say, but, just remember, if you hear someone going, but, it's probably an outboard motorboat. Don't worry about the buts. What we need to do is focus on the cross. The cross. Here is truth. This is where we will find it. If you don't know where to look, get down on your knees, unless you're Nigel, when you shouldn't do. Just let's focus in on the cross, because there we will find the truth that God wants us to know and to experience. Are you a grasshopper? No. No, you're not. You're not a mangy little pest. You're not just something that you can tread on and it's forgotten forever. No, you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. God loves you. And that makes you so unique in this world that you are brighter than the shining sun. You stand out to God. God sees you. We look up in the morning, we see the sun in the sky, and we say, yes, it's another lovely day. But God sees you. And he says, that one's mine. And I am grateful today that I am one of his. It all depends what type of creature you are. I'm not a grasshopper. Even David Carradine isn't a grasshopper. And I'm revealing my age there to certain people who snickered when I said that. You know what? We are children of God. And if you make a noise like a cricket, well, that's fine. But we will make a joyful noise to the Lord. Yeah. But we will do so because we have a voice, we have an opinion, and we will say it because we are going to experience the goodness of God in the land of living. Will you pray with me? Father, we are not grasshoppers. We are not crickets. We are not bugs. We are children of God. And thank you, Father, for adopting us into your family. Thank you for receiving us and for embracing us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for good friends and good family. We thank you for all of those that influence us in a positive way. And we rejoice with you because of them. But Father, we pray that you would help us not to be swayed by people who are scared of giants. Help us not to be swayed by people who can't see good fruit and don't know it. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be evidences to them of good fruit. Help us to be people who release good fruit into our community. Help us to be people who always are releasing a new crop for you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Bless you.